Praise God. Next, we'll sing number 84, He's the Lord of Glory.
Well, He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He. He's the everlasting in all eternity. Well, He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He. He's the everlasting Father in all eternity.
Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise Him. You may be seated. Marie?
The time that we had in Christmas, it was so wonderful and so sweet, and to see the different generations, even the little tiny tot, enjoying themselves. And just, I don't have enough words to tell my God how much I appreciate all of those things and the things that He does and the warmth that you feel when you're in one accord. That phrase means so much to me. I remember when I first came to church and somebody came up behind me and put their hand on my back and said, "Sing, sing." and I didn't really want to sing out loud because my voice isn't all that good, but I had to sing that night, and it felt good. And I thank my God for all the things that He's doing and has done in our family. And I ask you, too, please, to keep Don in your prayers, because he's not feeling well, not doing well. Thank you, my God.
I want to thank God, too, just for this time that we've had this year so far, and thank Him for how beautiful that it's been. And I thank Him for the way that, like in the first song that we sang tonight, that we can really just know that when we ask Him something, that He really hears us, and I'm very thankful for that. And I also want to say hallelujah that that we're going to get the piano tuned soon, because Ben's doing a great job, but we were kind of struggling tonight with the fact that the piano is a little out of tune. So I just wanted to say that if anybody's like, what is happening up there? We're making it work, though. Praise the Lord. But I'm thankful that I know that was mentioned for Jesus' birthday service, that hallelujah, the piano will soon be back in tune. But I just wanted to thank God for this time that He's given us, and for a wonderful Christmas day that we got to have together. And I also, as long as I'm talking, wanted to mention that Watch Night, this is this Saturday, or yes, Saturday, right, is Watch Night. Thank you. And the service will start at 8. So I know a few of us were kind of wanting to make sure we had the time right on that. So spread the word, 8 o'clock. Next, we are going to sing number 297, There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
Next, we'll sing number 91, His Word is Like a Fire.
Like a fire that shut up in my bones, a power that comes down from above.
Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, mighty God. Praise God. You may be seated.
I too just wanted to thank God so much for being here tonight and thank him for his sweet spirit and thank him so much for a wonderful Christmas day that we got to spend with our family here in church. And I love him for being with us when we were on our trip, and everything was wonderful when we got there. The volcano actually quit erupting a few days before we got there, and I'm thankful for that. And the wedding was beautiful, and I thank him for all the things that our family here and God did for us while we were gone, from plowing, from knocking snow off of the roof of our greenhouse, for bringing us food. And our family is amazing. I want to thank God for me being a part of this church family, and just thank him for my life in him and tell him that I love him.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing number 64, He is Fairer. We'll next sing number 56, Hallelujah to the Lamb.
Save me from each step forevermore. I'm in his care.
Jesus. Thank you, glory be God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise your name, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise him. Praise God. You may be seated. We'll see. Oh, Michelle.
I wanted to also stand and add my thanks to my God tonight. I wanted to thank him for so much, for my life, for just everything he is in my life. I wanted to thank him, just what Tracy testified to, just the services we get to have, the traditions. I know other people talked about that before, but the traditions that we have and just how beautiful it is. And I do want my God to know how thankful I am for that. Just, I love all the different services that we have and what, you know, and that we really do celebrate Jesus. And I thank him for that. I until Tracy said that, I guess I didn't really think about how lucky I am that I've gotten to go to all these services. And I'm so glad that when I moved here from Anchorage that I could easily attend all the Wednesday services as well. And just how beautiful that is, that God gives us that fullness in him. And I just thank him for that. And I want to thank him too, like others have talked about, just how beautiful Christmas was. And I might not have my natural family here, but the family I have in this church family is so amazing, and I definitely feel so loved, and I am so grateful for that, and I do want my God to know that. And I want to thank my God for that, and I want to also thank this family. I know they hold me up in prayer, especially when I'm trying to figure out what's going on just with my back and things like that. And I know that we can all depend on each other for that prayer and holding each other up, lifting each other up. And I'm so thankful for that. This world does not have that kind of love one for another. And I just want my God to know how thankful I am. And I love him so much tonight.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We'll sing one more song tonight. Number 202, just want to tell you.
Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done, for the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. praise you, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. If you'll stand with me while Kirsten comes with the Word of God.
You can be seated while we move things. I didn't notice them and I wasn't sure. This is good.
Thank you.
Oh, this goes too. Yes. This back there is fine. I wish I could figure out how to use those, but I just can't. My pages spread out too much. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. Welcome everybody back to our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Acts. It's always, there's so much packed into this time of year that it feels like it's been a long time, but it hasn't really been that long. but it is good to be back into our study, and it's good to see some folks back from being so sick and from traveling and everything. It's wonderful to see that turning around a little bit right now, and I want to thank God for that. I too want to thank God for a beautiful Christmas celebration. How pleasant it is to spend that kind of time together and with amazing food and a chance to, there's really nothing quite like having a chance to sing together, just us family. I know I think I say this every year, but one of the things I will never forget is the first Christmas that I was here in that other building and Buck got up and started singing Joy to the World, which, you know, I'm pretty sure I'd sung, well, I don't know how many times, but a lot in my life. And it was a whole new thing to have the Holy Ghost and sing that song. I actually was like, I could sing this every single week. It is not necessary to reserve this the one time of year. So Joy to the World all the time because of him coming. So anyway, I too want to thank him for that very beautiful and special time. I want to welcome everybody that's online with us tonight back to this Bible study. And then I too had a couple announcements. Inger already mentioned Watch Night Service. The other one is to say that to remind everyone that the position slips for that are needed to put our annual business meeting together are need to be turned in no later than Watch Night Service. So this Saturday, December 31st. So Watch Night Service is our last opportunity to do that. And please be sure to place your paper in the box next to the tithe box. Don't get it in the wrong box. That will really mess things up. And then the meeting itself is scheduled for Friday, January 27th at 6 o'clock. So you got early notice of that. So, all right, we're still in Acts, the 15th chapter, and we are looking tonight at verse 12, and we are on question 7, if you have had a chance to study that already. And I'm going to first read the verse, and then I'll read the question. So in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 12, of course, we've been talking here about and studying earlier in this chapter about the question of whether Gentiles who believe the gospel needed to be circumcised or not. And so this is happening in the middle of that discussion. Verse 12 says, "And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So we just have the one verse tonight, and our question is, what were the miracles and wonders that Jesus did through his apostles, and how do they fit into this discussion? You probably noticed right away as you prepared for this evening that the first part of this question could easily turn into a massive Bible study in and of itself. And as much as I wish that we could pull all that together tonight, I had to accept the fact that we really couldn't do that this week. So instead, I need to ask you to draw on some of your existing knowledge for some of what we want to cover. And we're going to, because I think we're covering something that we largely understand, but we could benefit from putting a couple things into clear focus. So hopefully that is what you were able to do too, is focus in on the specifics in this verse. So to get started, I wanted to get our Bible-based definitions in place of what these miracles and wonders were in verse 12. Did anybody get a chance to look those words up just to confirm to yourself what they are, what they mean? Again, it's pretty straightforward. Wave really big at me if I don't see you out the corner of my eye, okay? So the Greek word that we have translated here as miracle is semeion, and it means a sign, mark, or token. And the Greek word that we have translated as wonders is tera, and it means something strange that causes one to marvel. So this passage could also have been translated as signs and wonders. And that's probably the most familiar way that we hear that pair of words. And it's because it is more frequently translated that way in our King James version of the Bible. And we find it throughout the Bible. Again, we can't track all of them down tonight, but we can turn to the first one that I found. And that is in Exodus, the 7th chapter. Exodus 7 and verse 3. Tabby fell out. Exodus 7, verse 3. This is, of course, during the time period when God was preparing Moses to confront Pharaoh and with the demand to let God's people depart peacefully from Egypt. And so Exodus 7, verse 3 says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So that was the first one that I found. But it's in here quite a few times, both in the Old and New Testament, that pair of words that seems to go together. Some of the commentaries I read wanted to suggest that in the Greek, the two words, the main difference between them would be that the signs were something that was something you could... that appealed to your reasoning, to the extent that it's like you couldn't explain that, what the power that it took to achieve something like that, and that wonders were something that just were amazing in and of themselves, and they appealed a little bit more to the emotions. I couldn't tell that for myself from the words, but that was one of the things that I read several times about people who know a lot more about Greek than I do. So if we were able to just tonight even just work through the book of Exodus, we would come across that pairing and those words again and again in just that book of the many times that God gave signs, miracles, wonders through his servants into the midst of the people. All kinds of people witnessed them, and they were oftentimes they were people being healed or provision being provided for people when there wasn't any water or food around, things like that. Sometimes they involved warnings. They would show, put God's mark on a warning that came forward from a prophet or in particular from Moses, in this case, in the Exodus. Sometimes they carried out judgment. We can probably all think of a couple examples of that. They provided guidance. They assured people that God was with them. A big, wide array of things that God did by means of signs and wonders. But for tonight, what we want to do is just understand something simple about them, which is that they represent the entrance of God from the spiritual realm, supernatural, outside of the natural world, above it, into the natural world. And that is not natural. That is supernatural. And that sounds a little circular, but that's what it is. So it's a extremely unique event that we are incapable of doing for ourselves. It's only something that he can do, and in the true sense. And so we want to understand that. That's what signs and wonders are about. They're always going to be talking about the spiritual realm, entering into communication with the natural realm. And it's got to be something that will register. This is not a natural event. I'm seeing something witnessing something that has to be the hand of God, because this can't happen in the world that he created, under the systems of functions and laws that he created to manage the natural world that we live in, so that, you know, we have air to breathe and water, you know, flows down, and all of the things that we know about the world and all of the ones we don't know about how the world works, that he's got to do something to make himself known in those situations that is going to be an exception to that, right? So it's a simple thought, but it's just something that we need to have in mind when we think about these things. So they're always demonstrating that he is engaged in this situation that's at hand. And of course, that's what we are going to look at here for a few minutes, about in what ways he did that for the apostles here, Paul and Barnabas. So on that basis, we're going to, like I said, focus in on the signs and wonders that Paul and Barnabas are now talking to the other apostles and elders in Jerusalem about. I want to look at those carefully. We know that Luke didn't write them all down. We know that because of one of the things that we'll read here. But there were a couple that we get some details on. So I wanted to turn to those first. And of course, they are in chapter 13 and 14, because Paul and Barnabas are talking about the signs and wonders that God did while they were on this first, what turned out to be their first missionary trip, right? Starting out in Antioch, always going first to the Jews in a new city when they entered, but also always preaching to the Gentiles, which had resulted in Gentile believers who are now being threatened or approached with the concept that they will need to be circumcised in order to have the salvation that God is offering through Jesus. So I wondered if any of you had looked specifically at those. What specifics do we know about? Rick's got his hand up. I saw that. Sean, we've got it. Rick said he has his hand up there. The specifics about the signs and wonders that are in chapters 13 and 14.
That's where I went with this. I looked up some of the things Paul and Barnabas did, and one was in Acts 13, and it started with verse 8, and it, you know, talking about the saucer, Elymas the saucer, and he withstood them, and Paul, by the power of God, the hand of God is upon you, and he was struck blind. So that, I mean, that's a amazing, marvelous work by the hand of God. There's also the lame man that was healed in chapter 14 that was lame from birth. So those were some of the things I looked up. And there's another account in Acts 14 where Paul was stoned and he was presumed dead, and he got up and walked out into the city.
Right.
It's still another marvelous act of God's, you know, of God's working.
Right. Good. I'm glad you picked that one up too. Anybody else wanted to add anything to that? Those are the ones that we get some details about. So excellent coverage of those things. And they each had had consequences for the people who witnessed them, didn't they? Each of them. In the case of the first one that Rick spoke of, where there was a Jewish man with a reputation of being a sorcerer and being able to perform miracles himself, came against the apostles out of when we covered. Of course, this is stuff we studied, so that's why I'm saying draw upon your existing knowledge base. When he opposed them because he was jealous of them, it resulted in him being blinded, and the man that he was trying to interfere with, the Roman deputy, ended up believing the gospel that Paul and Barnabas taught because of what he'd seen. Because of that supernatural event, he was convinced that what they had to say needed to be listened to. So, and then we have one more that we should look at in, also in chapter 14. And this one is one that doesn't have specifics, but it's still a really important one for us to look at. So if you recall, you know, they got run out of one town, shook off the dust of their feet against that city, and went unto another one. And so in chapter 14, verse 3, they're in Iconium, and they are, you know, in encountering resistance here too, but they still have already a following. And so in verse 3 it says, long time therefore they abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord there in Iconium, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And this was actually the one that really got my attention because of what it says, that the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace, which was, of course, the word that they were teaching. That's what they were preaching, was God's word. The gospel is God's word, and it's his accomplishment, and that's what they were talking to people about. So he gave testimony to the word that they were preaching. And it doesn't tell us how many, it just says many. And I think, you know, we'd be right to assume that, again, it covered a waterfront of things, of things that were necessary in their midst that people benefited from, but also things that just showed that God was at work in what was going on in their midst. And so, again, God made his participation in what they were doing known to them by means of signs and wonders. They didn't have to guess. They didn't have to take it on somebody else's word. They could see for themselves that he was engaged with them. He was involved directly with them, paying attention at all times, keeping an eye out on everything that they needed to understand, and giving them these indications that he was on the job, right? So the reason I bring it out this way is that I will come right out and admit that I have never really grasped this section of scripture before. I've read this section, and of course we read it in preparation for our questions and everything. We read it again, and we've come across it in other Bible studies that and teachings that we've had. But I had a lot to learn about signs and wonders, and in many ways, they're very complex because God is able to do so many things as a sign and wonder. He's also able to do so many things in terms of the purpose that he has for them, right? He's not limited to, I'm going to heal someone so that their life continues to work or something like that. He's not limited in that way. He can do whatever he chooses to do, but when he does, it's going to register with humanity, with a human being, in as being a miracle, because it's a connection with a realm that we can only connect with through him. And so when I read the numerous times that I have in the past, read this passage and read it here in verse 12 that they're talking about something, and then all of a sudden Paul and Barnabas start talking about signs and wonders, I cruised right over the top of that. I said, okay, so that's what they did. They talked, for some reason, I'll call it what I thought it was, a tangent. I thought they went off on a tangent, but they didn't go off on a tangent, did they? It's not the least bit of tangent, and that's really what I wanted to bring out tonight, was that it does pertain. It's super important for this particular group of people that they're talking to hear about these signs and wonders that were done while they were working among the Gentiles. And to get started with that process, they were, as we well know, because we've studied it multiple times now, aware that signs and wonders, miracles did not come from them. They came from God. And that's, of course, is something that Jesus himself said of his own works. And I wanted to turn to that in John 14. John 14:10, and it's just one verse that of several that we could focus on, but we'll just look at the one here. John 14:10, Jesus speaking says, he asks first a question, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the work." So he taught them this. He taught this to Peter and all the other apostles who were with him at that time. And he sets that example. right before all of them, that the works that they do aren't going to be their own works. They're going to be God's works through them. And so that foundation had been laid with them very early in their career with Jesus, and was something they brought forward with them as they became apostles and became the founders of the church. So then when Peter stands up, let's turn to Acts 3. Acts 3:12, if you recall, because again, this is something that we've studied. In Acts 3, Peter and John have gone out to pray, approach the temple, and along the way they heal a man who is waiting on the porch there and asking for alms. And the reaction that they get, of course, is, you know, it's a miracle, so people have a reaction to it. And in verse 12, let's start in 11. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He's not just saying, this isn't my work. This isn't my power that made this happen. He's also saying, it's not even anything about me. It's not my own holiness that's allowed this to happen. This is a decision that God made to do. I was the vessel, but it doesn't reflect on me. It reflects on God. And if we continue into verse 13, he continues in that vein. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So he ties that right into the gospel of Jesus, that is the foundation from which this miracle arises. He was aware that a miracle wasn't meant as a pat on the back for him. It wasn't a gold star on his sticker chart. It's what God gave him to do. And it reflects on God, but it doesn't reflect on mankind, on the individual. And then finally, just now in Acts 14, if we can slip over there, Acts 14, again, something that we recently covered. We get the same thing from, or similar thing from Paul. Chapter 14 in Acts and verse 15. And this is when he has healed this lame man in Lystra. And he's surrounded in this city by people who are pagans. And they think that the gods have come down and visited them in disguise. And one of the things that Paul says to them in verse 15, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the earth and the sea, and all things that are therein." So he puts the focus, takes it right off of himself and puts it back on God, that this was an act of God and not of man, and particularly not of him as a man. So, and if any time you want to add anything, just wave at me, okay? Because I'm not sure how you all approached this, but I just felt like this is what. Yes, Lori.
I did study that portion of what you're bringing out, and there's quite a few scriptures in 2 Corinthians about things that Paul has to say about this. And 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said that the great power is from God and not of ourselves. And there's others in chapter 10 and also in chapter 12. It says pretty much the same thing.
Right.
That Paul was so humble, and these things that he did, he knew it was from God, and he gave that credit to God. And that was something that, well, I better stop right there because I have some other things that I'll wait and see if you bring it out.
See where else we head with this. So to not glorify him. And Sean, go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, I was looking in Mark here, the 16th chapter, mm-hmm. when right at the last there, he says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And then I was looking at John. I mean, I looked all the way. There's a million scriptures for this.
There is.
You know, it was it's to confirm the word. It's to everything we do is to bring glory to God, and that we have the truth. We have the power to live the life that everybody says they have, but they have a hard time living it without the infilling of the Holy Ghost. In this fourth chapter of John, it was talking about the verse 46. It goes on down. In verse 48, Jesus said unto the, he wanted his son healed. He said, except you've seen these signs and wonders, you would not believe. And an old man said unto him, sir, come you down to my child die. And Jesus said, go thy way, thy son is liveth. And the man believed the word, and Jesus spoke unto him, and he went on his way. So it's all about confirming. The signs confirm what we're talking about here. This is how you win a lot of people to God.
Right. So there was a parable that I wanted to bring out. It was actually one that Luke himself had recorded. So I wanted to, let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, and I just want to read from verse 7 through 10. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he says to them, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go, sit down, have a meal, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me that I have till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Which master says that to a servant? That's not the relationship that they have, is it? Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trust not. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, this is what we're supposed to say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. In a master servant relationship, a lord and servant situation, relationship, which is what these apostles had with God, what we have with God, it is not that gold star on us when we do what God has handed into our hands to do. That is our reasonable service. It makes us good and faithful servants, but to be profitable, we need to be more than that. That's what he's telling us right here. And so Paul, one of the ways that Paul, Barnabas, Peter, all the rest of them were profitable to God was to make sure that the glory went to him and not in any way to them. Because then they had robbed him instead of profiting him. When they let the glory go to God and made that known to people, that that's what where their eyes should be turned, then they were profitable. And so, but just to have done the work was not something that they were to be congratulated on or considered to be an achievement on their part. This was what they were given to do. And so it's kind of a, it's not the way that we think of work in the rest of our lives. In the natural world, we expect to have acknowledgement for the things that we do, and we expect to be rewarded for them and to have a reputation for what we do well. But the only way that they were going to be profitable to God was if they kept completely away from that and did not let that happen to them. So their reactions, I don't know if you noticed it, but both Paul and Peter in those two that I read had kind of strong words to say about it. Like, keep that away from me. Keep that glory thing that you're trying to lay on me. Keep that away from me because that's not mine. That's God's. And so from this perspective, the work and the fruit of the work always belongs to the master, always belongs to the Lord. And it's not a credit to the servants. That is for whom it's a duty and a reasonable service. So from that perspective, we do well to keep God in the center of our thoughts about our works and about one another's works by understanding that his signs and wonders and his works in general are not a stamp of approval on what someone just did. If it were, that would be the servant being in charge, doing what they see fit to do, and then sitting back and waiting for God to approve of it. But this is not God sitting in heaven and hitting the like button when he, you know, you do something and he says, oh, I like that. That's not what happened. It's not happening here. It's funny that we have that now and we understand it very well. But that's not what's happening when God gives someone a work to do of this nature. It's a trust matter that he can rely on them, that they will do it faithfully for him. So if we take these elements and we say, so God is a sign and a wonder means that God is showing people that he's participating. It's not about the person who's doing the action. He's not putting a spotlight on them. Say, see, this is my faithful servant, or see, this person is really righteous. This one's really holy. So that's why they're doing these works, because I need you to know that this person is special, and this person is doing a great job for me. That's not what he's doing. And so then we need to ask ourselves, why did Paul and Barnabas want to talk about those things in this conversation? And just remember this, the conversation that's taken place, the discussion that's taken place is still about circumcising the Gentiles. It's not about sign and wonders. It's not about all the things that Paul and Barnabas absolutely had to report that were glorious and that had caused people, I'm sure, already to praise God, worship God, rejoice in everything that God had done. But that's not what they're doing right now. Right now, they're involved in a very serious discussion that has a huge potential impact on the future of the church. And they are focused in on something very specific. And I don't know if, Laura, you had anything you wanted to add on that? Maybe? Go for it. And who'd I miss? Marty.
To add to what you were saying about the focus part, you know, a lot of times when we're going through things in our life and they're difficult, we have a tendency to start to look inward and start to focus. And I think of that in Acts the 16th chapter where, you know, Paul and Silas, they basically cast out the demons in that woman. And instead of being, like what you were talking about, being awarded or congratulated, they were falsely accused. They were beaten without a trial. And then they were thrown into prison where, you know, they were put into stocks. And yet, not being focused on the pain that they went through, the humiliation, they sang praises to God. And then through that, God was able to do a miracle, you know, freedom. And then they could have just ran and said, we're free. But yet they looked outward to that man that was the jailer. And because of that focus on others, you know, that man was able to be baptized, him and his family, and they were able to have a new life because they went through that, and then the miracle happened, and then God was able to use that to reach people. And I see that same theme with almost everything you
That's
see.
That's right. Yeah, because they all shared this understanding of what their role was and who they were in this. And it's part of what made it possible for them to, you know, instead of saying, hey, you know, I just did something cool, or at least I was part of doing something for cool, why is this the outcome for me? Why do I go through this for something that I did on as a servant to God? But instead, it just like he says, it motivated them, it strengthened them for being able to do whatever came along, because they weren't the important part. They were not the focus. And so, yes, go ahead, I'm going to see what Lori has to add here.
I keep that kind of the word focus is that they were putting the focus on God, and maybe also to put a little bit of fear in them to let them know that it's God that is in control, that they have to pay attention to these words because it's God's desire that they open their door up to the Gentiles. So I, that's kind of my
right.
thought on it.
Yeah, I definitely think that's part of it and definitely part of what would have happened. But the other thing that was going on that I thought about was that they're actually talking to people who have personal experience. They have, they're first of all, they're heirs to the entire Old Testament, and so they've seen this over and over. And they're studying the Word, so it's not like this is news to them, that this is how it works. This is how the signs and wonders of God work. And then many of them, all of the apostles at least, had been in that same position. They had been used of God for one of these things. So they'd experienced that. I got the, you know, goosebumps just saying it out loud. They had been in that spot of being used by God in that way. They had felt the power move through them into whatever manifestation it was that God had done through them. The thought to come into your mind from the spiritual realm to say to someone, you know, get up, walk, or get up off your deathbed, or whatever it was that they needed to do, that gets your attention. that is a galvanizing kind of experience. And so these were not inexperienced people. They knew when Paul and Barnabas started talking about signs and wonders, this was a group of people who took them seriously, did not treat them as, like we said, gold star remarks on Paul and Barnabas's spiritual character. They didn't think of it that way. They knew God had stepped into the situation and he had done something through them about that situation. And so what I ended up having to ask myself is, so what was it? And we've said it multiple times here. You've said it a couple times, and I'm not sure who else did, but someone else did. He was confirming his word when he did these signs and miracles. And we get that, for sure we get that when we read chapter 14, verse 3, when they're in Iconium and they stayed for a long time. That's what that literally says. We can read it again if you want to. Acts 14, 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And the word of his grace, of course, is his word, but they are teaching it. They are preaching it. So he gave testimony to what they were saying. So were Paul and Barnabas teaching people that they needed to be circumcised? The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus means in your life you repent. You take his name in baptism and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and you should get baptized, and then you'll need to get circumcised. They weren't teaching that, were they? Because God had not given it to them to teach. That was not the word of grace that he gave them. He gave them the gospel that we have, the gospel that persists and comes out of this little drama that we're in right now to buoy up the church and have the ability for the gospel to spread in its true nature, which is not attached to the law anymore. That's been taken care of by Jesus. And so they're telling them about, they're talking about signs and wonders to people who absolutely know way better than I do, and especially way better than I did before I started studying this, that there's a purpose to him. He is authenticating what they did. And that's the other word I found for this was he was owning it. He was saying, that's my word. That word that Paul and Barnabas taught, that was my word. Didn't include circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas are showing them over and over again through every sign and wonder that they can remember to tell, we taught this, no circumcision, and God authenticated it. So if God authenticated the gospel without circumcision, then what would man be doing if they required it? Something you don't want to do, adding to God's word, gainsaying God. Oh, you forgot. You forgot to tell him about this. You'll have to go back, send these guys back, tell him they got to get that circumcision. Nope, not happening, because that's not what God authenticated. So this thing that I always thought was an odd thing, it's like, are they trying to go toe-to-toe with the other apostles and convince them that they too are apostles and they know what they're doing? Why are they bringing this up? But it's because it was about the word. It showed over and over and over and over, how many times we don't even know, that they preached one gospel and God authenticated it over and over and over and over. And that answers the question. And I want to point out to you, just got a couple of minutes. And we get another angle on the fact that that's what's happening. First of all, by that, the way this verse that we read tonight starts out, that they all of them, let's look at it real quick, verse 12, then all the multitude, so everybody there, kept silence. Nobody was arguing over in the corner. They were waiting for this evidence because they knew that signs and wonders were evidence of God's participation. So they kept silent so they could hear what these men had to say. And they listened to them, gave audience. They carefully listened so that they didn't miss a word because they wanted to understand for themselves if God had authenticated the gospel with or without the circumcision. That's what they needed to know. That's what they needed to, that's how they were going to know God's mind. Because signs and wonders express God's mind. They do. And so he made it known through these acts, through these miracles, that they were speaking his word. They were delivering his gospel the way he wanted it done to the people he wanted it delivered to. And he signed off on it. He said, that's my work. He just did my work by giving them a sign and wonder. Because how else is he going to come? What's he going to do? Anything he does to let us know that he's on board is by definition miraculous, because it involves the spiritual realm coming through into the natural world. So these men were eagerly waiting. They wanted to resolve this issue with God's mind, not with their own, but with God's mind. And so we get that. We get the fact that they were sitting on the edge of their chairs, so to speak, waiting to hear this evidence. And then I don't want to go into the rest of it, but if you've read this chapter through in order to get a sense of it at all, you know that this answers their question. They're good from here. They all are able to move forward with a response, and they undertake to relieve the Gentiles who may have heard about this back in Antioch. They figure out a way to let them know that to not be troubled by that. That's not what we're teaching you. That's not what is expected of you. And of course, we're going to study all of that. But once they heard this testimony, they had heard the evidence of God's mind on this matter, and they believed it, and they accepted it, and they applied it to the rest of their work. And I was really impressed by that, because there wasn't any confusion, there wasn't any sidetrack or anything else going on here. These were experienced people who knew what God could do if they would just sit quietly and listen and desire to have this answer from him, not from their own minds, not from their own customs or traditions or what was going to make their life easier for them or anything else, but just from his mind. And once they had it, they had their answer and they could all agree on it. So that's what I wanted to bring out tonight. I'm trying to look through here and see if I had any other scriptures I was intending to read. I don't see them offhand. So anything that anybody wants to add or run?
To kind of back up that parable that you read, I love this story that we went to in Acts, the third chapter, about Peter and John. Mm-hmm. And I think the day they went to the temple, they were just thinking in their mind, what opportunity is God going to open up for us today? And they come in and they see this guy and he's looking for money, if he can get it. And Peter says to him, look upon me. And the next thing he says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And those words of power, and he reached his hand out and picked that guy up, and the stir that caused in there, and showed the glory of God, and showed Amen. That this is Jesus that did this. This was not Peter. This was not John. It was God's glory that showed all this.
And Amen.
I love that story.
And it pleases those who want the truth, and it upsets those that don't. So that is a marvelous example of all of these things, of the experience that they had, the value that they placed on these things, that it wasn't strange to them that God did this. And in our world today, we encounter that view a lot more than we do the other. Maybe some people encounter the other more than I do or something, but it's just, it wasn't strange to them. It was God. What else was it going to be? Was it going to just be a normal thing when God reaches down into your life and has you work for him or touches your own body or whatever it is? It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be a miracle. So anybody else? Okay, that is what I have for tonight. Thank you all for your participation and listening. Appreciate it.
The altar's open tonight. I think we're getting oh, there it goes. Just wanted to welcome you up to the altar tonight. Ben and I are going to sing some songs and just take a little time to praise Jesus. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of a morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the glory of the Lord shall. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of a morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. Shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall rise like the dawning of the morning over the plain. And the Spirit of the Lord shall fill all the earth. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For my Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For my Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For my Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For my Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done. For the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done. For the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done. For the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm coming home to be with you. Just want to tell you I'm thankful, that's all. Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all that you have done. For the stars and the moonlight, and for the setting sun. And when my work on earth is through, I'm
saw. Let my eyes gaze upon you through the glory of your Spirit. My mind be brought into your presence. Bid me come unto your throne, and then sweep me up into your beauty. And then, Lord, please show me how to have more of thee and less of me. Let my eyes gaze upon you through the glory of your Spirit. My mind be brought into your presence. Bid me come unto your throne, and then sweep me up into your beauty. And then, Lord, please show me